theaters are modern-day pulpits. Whether they know it or not, people flock to their local multiplex and let Hollywood directors and screenwriters influence how they feel, how they think, and how they act in their daily lives. Art may reflect life, but life also reflects art. At Mars Hill Church, we believe that the creative impulse comes from our Creator. People are made in God's image and likeness, and God Himself is the master storyteller. Film and theology is just one way Mars Hill Church engages culture and recognizes that art and entertainment is not mindless. Directly or indirectly, it speaks volumes about our lives, our spirituality, and even about our view of God. For more about Mars Hill Church and film and theology, check out marshillchurch.org.
All right, before we jump into some discussion, just some thoughts and some images for those of you joining us tonight, just to give you a little Hulk trek on what we're dealing with. You guys enjoy the film?
Yeah.
There's been more applause at some others, so I'm guessing certainly reviews were mixed, just as mixed really as they were on the first film, but in a lot of ways, we're dealing with the same thing, right? Bruce Banner is running. Bruce Banner's hiding. Bruce Banner is fighting. And in fact, he's seeking a cure for what afflicts him. And what afflicts him? A lot of things. A green guy. He doesn't seem to have a problem with washboard abs. In fact, that could be the cure, according to his one instructor. If he could just make them flex. Can anybody do that? We have one member of the audience. I will not make you demonstrate. Yes, the Hulk haunts him. The Hulk is inside him. The Hulk hurts the ones that he loves. The Hulk can be directed in a way that helps. The Hulk also keeps him separated from those he loves. And actually, the Hulk keeps him separated from love. Can't receive it. Separated from life in a lot of ways. Living off the grid, on the fringes, and separated from any sense of peace. Just sort of counting the time between incidents. I hope that some of you guys can probably already see the common themes that emerge out of the narrative if we're paying attention, but I want to give you a brief overview of the incredible rise of this guy from his humble beginnings in 1963, created by Stan the Man Lee, who gave us Spider-Man, Fantastic Four, Iron Man. I could probably rattle off colorful names and spandex characters the next 5 minutes. Co-created by Jack Kirby, who gave him the look and feel, and often they collaborated together. And they found a different audience than they expected, actually. They're doing their comic books. They assume the readership is generally skewing younger. In 1965, Kirby received a letter from a college dormitory stating that the Hulk had been chosen as its official mascot. In fact, throughout the 70s, you even see episodes taking place where the Hulk, I think there was an issue called Battlefield Berkeley, and he actually wound up going to a university at one point and actually being so shocked at seeing a statue of a famous sort of a statuary of philosophers, one that said conveniently, "Know thyself," it shocked him back into being Bruce Banner. I mean, so college universities became students, high school and college-age students were actually the readership for the Hulk as he grew in popularity. And again, there's some great obvious reasons we'll get to in just a second. A 1965 Esquire magazine poll amongst college students revealed that students ranked Spider-Man and the Hulk alongside the likes of Bob Dylan and Che Guevara as their favorite revolutionary icons. Not what I would have expected, right? Clearly, the spirit of rage and rebellion against the order of the day had been attached to these tortured comic book characters that were a little bit different than Superman and Batman. 1977, as I said at the beginning, we had the advent of the television program, so it found an even much wider audience as Bill Bixby, who, if you were watching carefully, was in a rerun sitcom when he was down there in Brazil at the beginning of the film, and then Lou Ferrigno, the man who played the large buff alter ego in the fright wig, was the security guard that accepted the pizza. Created by Kenneth Johnson, it dealt primarily with rage and repression, as Bill Bixby's character, David Banner. Bruce was actually deemed not masculine enough in the 70s, so they changed it to David Banner. And as you see there, this television show greatly inspired Ed Norton in his adaptation and even the way he processed and became the character. If you actually look, that's Ed Norton. That's Bill Bixby. Even in the opening shots, they mimicked very much so the imagery from the 70s television program, and of course the piano Lonely Man theme is as that. It was so beautiful when it's just like the little native child gives the adult white guy the change as he's sitting there on the street. That was a poignant turnaround. But as we take a look at the accruing weight of the popular myth kind of through the ages, in the 60s when he was created, very much the Hulk represented Cold War fears. You had the idea of the atomic bomb. It wasn't just a gamma radiation test. It was actually in the desert, a bomb site, typical sort of 50s and 60s nuclear testing above ground. And the fear, not only of the atomic bomb and the effects of science and technology gone awry and the destructive power therein, but also communism. The Red Scare was still in full effect. We actually had spies. In fact, Emil Blonsky, the Abomination, was a Russian spy in the original story. Changed a little bit for us here in the modern version. But you also had, even within the Hulk and the Abomination, this idea of communism, right? We don't know who's a commie. Your next-door neighbor could be a commie. They could be a Red. You know, this was the idea of communism. There could be something lurking inside him. It inspired an 80s film called The Thing, which is based very much on the same ideas. The idea is there this secret other person lurking inside related to ideology and political differences. And in the 70s, it really began to flesh out the idea of the identity issues that relate to Bruce Banner and the Hulk. Does anybody know how he first transformed into the Hulk? Original few issues, it was the experiment, the gamma bomb gave him the powers, but he actually transformed at night, more akin to the werewolf or other classic characters. When night fell, he turned into the Hulk. Morning, he'd change. He would also use a machine to trigger the transformation to sort of direct the lesser of two evils at an enemy. It wasn't until the 70s that it became standardized that it was anger that triggered the transformation. And so you got really into the idea of rage and passion and emotion or even a little bit of other kinds of tension causing the change. And so that's where you got into that in the 70s. Also the idea of just then his identity became public. He didn't have a secret identity anymore. People knew Bruce Banner was the Hulk. So now he was tortured, extremely lonely, isolated. We dealt with confusion and the idea of being a misunderstood. Anybody figuring out why high schoolers and college students really sort of gelled with the character? I mean, hey, I collected the comic in high school. I'm guilty of the same thing. So in the 80s, we began to explore other things related to the character. The idea of child abuse, found out he was not only beaten by his father beat his mother to death. And so now even the idea of sort of the behavioral influences of his childhood played into this sort of repressed rage uncorked by the gamma radiation. The idea of mommy and daddy issues became huge in the formation of the psyche of the Hulk. And then from there, of course, we went into the 90s, and a writer named Peter David began to really explore psychological aspects of what that could mean, not only for repressed memories, where he began to unlock those childhood issues, even remembering that in a later scuffle with his paroled father, he actually committed manslaughter and pushed his father against their mother's grave. He struck his head. He killed his father. And so the wealth of issues poured on poor Bruce Banner became pretty immense in the 90s, to where you even then saw different manifestations of the Hulk. You saw that he was the geeky scientist, that then there was a gray sadist, there was the green savage, and all of them were just splintered pieces of his psyche manifest because of, you know, it's what radiation does. So he had a host of personalities, and actually the 90s became a search where he wasn't just trying to cure himself. The cure then became, if he could fuse the personalities, he could become whole again and whatever. And in fact, he was never whole. The repressed scientist wasn't who he was. The Savage Hulk wasn't who he was. Some combination of all those things would be a restored nature that he'd never had. And so that of course, failed. And we moved into the 2000s. It's gone on and on. Of course, 2003, we actually saw the 2003 film wrestle with a lot of this. And I think it took a lot of people by surprise. And that's why the film, in one part, was not received well, is that ultimately, for all of you who hated it, it was too cerebral. And not that I'm picking on you, but I think that in the era where we'd just come off the first Spider-Man movie and everybody ran out to see the Hulk, they weren't ready for father and son issues taking up a lot of screen time. They weren't ready for the idea of this repressed, very limited performance by Eric Bana, as he almost had no personality because he was so repressed. I think Ang Lee did more than people think. I think now in the era of a film like The Dark Knight, it's actually a decent time to revisit that film and see what you think. I challenge folks to revisit it. I think from the intelligence perspective, it's the more interesting film, although this film is certainly has its fun points. But Cold War fears, science gone awry, pop psychology, all these ideas of the overarching ideas that sort of play into different decades and seasons, the one thing that remains constant is this idea of human nature and duality. Those have persisted all throughout. And it really, it goes well beyond the Hulk. It owes itself greatly to two works, and one in particular. Stanley himself has really said that this is the offspring, the Hulk is the offspring of Frankenstein and Jekyll and Hyde. I mean, Frankenstein and Jekyll and Hyde really were the... Frankenstein mostly because of the physiognomy of the Hulk and the idea that there was science created something which is huge and lumbering and confused and misunderstood sometimes and rather simple. But, of course, the doctor and the monster are the same. So, in many ways, although it draws some of the imagery and ideology from Frankenstein, it owes most of its schism and human nature and duality issues to Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, written by Robert Louis Stevenson in 1886, was widely read by those. It actually attracted a bigger audience. People who didn't normally read fiction read it because it was playing with the ideas of morality and of human nature and it dealt with some psychological issues and was even relevant to religion at the time. Just like we're doing tonight, talking about film and theology, it showed up in pulpit sermons and in religious papers. So this is nothing new that we're doing here. When Jekyll and Hyde came out in 1886, theologians and other people were taking apart a literary story and even addressing it and dealing with it, the popular culture of the day and the media, and trying to understand what relevance or resonance it had to us. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde have also been the influence, not just for the Hulk, but also a character Dark Knight, people who have seen Dark Knight might be familiar with, Two-Face, also inspired in large part. And in one sense, one reviewer I was reading talked about how it actually applies, Jekyll and Hyde applies to the whole idea of the superhero genre of the double life, the trying to juggle this sort of secret identity and the other identity, where usually one is better than the other. Some people like one, not the other. Spider-Man is sort of hated and hunted by the police, and J. Jonah Jameson thinks he's the worst thing ever, and yet Peter Parker seems to be an average guy, or vice versa. You go through seasons where everybody loves Spider-Man, but Peter Parker is just letting all of his friends down. This the whole idea of the schism of a double life and duality and two natures and a monster inside us is a familiar theme all across literary history, and so not certainly relegated to the Hulk. So when you watch a movie like this, it very much ties in with a lot of these themes. Bruce Banner lives in a constant state of panic, R.A. Kaplan says, and always wary that the monster inside him will erupt, and therefore he can't form meaningful bonds with anyone. Again, I think this transcends the teenager, but we see how many times it's bottled up right there in adolescence. Right? It follows many of us. I know some of you are like, I'm 40, I feel the same way. Right? But this is something where there's something inside us that sort of separates us and breaks really deep love. Something is inhibiting the relationships and the connections and the life that we want, something inside us, and we're actually afraid of it and fearful of it, and we feel like it's dangerous to those around us. Banner says he doesn't want to control it in the film. He says, I want to get rid of it. In fact, he even tries to say, do you notice he tries to disassociate himself? He even says it's not him. Betty makes the argument, no, I think you're in there, which of course means conversely, it's in you, right? He is in it. He doesn't want to admit it. We see that. He is able to influence it with some better decisions and less destruction at the end. Although, if he weren't, again, stopped by Betty, he looked very much to be reveling in the killing of the abomination. There's a point where she has to tell him to stop because he's just howling and he's actually starting to get a gleeful look on his face as he's choking him. The Hulk is a part of him. He's a part of the Hulk. This ties in even with popular psychology where some of the Hulk's ideas have emerged, the idea of a shadow self. All I got to do is talk to Deepak Chopra to talk about this, but it's in Jungian psychology, the shadow or a shadow aspect, a part of the unconscious mind consisting of our repressed weaknesses, our shortcomings, our instincts. He says that everyone carries a shadow, and the less it is embodied in the individual's conscious life, the blacker and denser it is. I don't necessarily agree entirely with that, but we, within psychology, within our literature, and within our religions, we have the idea, all of us have some idea of this. We call it a different thing. We maybe distort it. Maybe we aren't really categorizing it correctly. But we have this within psychology as well as our literature, and I would say it does strike down. There is a meaningful chord that is central to it. It's the reason we're enthralled by a story like this, or maybe as a teenager we identify with the angst-ridden Bruce Banner, or we wish we had the rage of the Hulk, for better or worse. The Hulk divorces his identity too. He doesn't want to admit that he's Banner. In this film we don't see that, but that's an ongoing thing I'm sure we'll see in the inevitable sequel when he joins Tony in the Avengers. Oh boy, I'm looking forward to that in terror, but... The Hulk doesn't want to admit Banner's a part of him, right? I mean, look at Banner. He's got an abused psyche, right? He's got a tortured, abused psychological makeup. He's got repressed behavior. He's bottled up, and it all just comes out when he becomes the Hulk. And he has a corrupted nature, right? Something is his cell at a cellular deep level. His nature is corrupted. Now, there's one final element we haven't discussed, which we see when he's sitting in the chair. Or if you go back to a comic book, when he's detonating, when he's testing a gamma bomb, he created the monster. It's self-afflicted. He's responsible. Bruce Banner's been portrayed differently by different writers, different film, different television, but common themes persist. Banner, a genius, is emotionally withdrawn, designed the gamma bomb, which caused his affliction, or designed the gamma machinery, the experiment that caused his affliction. The ironic twist of his self-inflicted fate has been one of the most persistent and common themes of the story. Like, I've done this to myself, and now all of these things are broken. My experiments, my recklessness, my curiosity, my decision has now irrevocably changed my nature, and now I'm tortured and separated from my relationships and even separated in my own relationship with myself and everything else and everyone else in my environment. What does this all add up to? I think it's pretty obvious. My wife on the way over here asked me again, why do you think you like the Hulk so much? I said, like, same reason I liked vampires as a kid too. It's because the idea that this same kid, and I have this affliction, usually self-chosen in the case of a vampire as well, a lot of vampire literature as well. I've chosen this life and I've taken on this nature that now sucks the life and is destructive to everyone around me. And it causes I'm lonely and I'm separated and I'm isolated. It's the same thing. The idea of the Hulk is wrestling with the same idea that we wrestle with. It's the idea of sin. It's the idea that sin separates. Right? The Hulk haunts Bruce Banner. It's inside him. It hurts the ones he cares about. It hurts Betty, so he tries to get away. It can sometimes be directed in a way that kind of seems to help situationally. Sometimes you can pit a lesser sin against a greater sin and kind of at least cancel everything out. It can be directed in a way that can help situationally, but it can also keep you separated from both what you love and keep you separated from love and life and peace, separated from our environment. It's this idea of sin, that we're sinful by nature and corrupted. This is where I watch a story like this, or a vampire tale, or a werewolf tale, a host of literature, Jekyll and Hyde, and it's like, here's someone trying to wrestle with or cure or combat, or separate to destroy this aspect of their nature that just is hurtful and harmful and shouldn't be there. Proverbs 29 says, "Who can say, 'I've made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin'?" That this idea that all of us resonate with these stories on some level, not all of them. Maybe it's not the comic book Hulk you resonate with. Maybe it's not the Anne Rice stuff that you resonate with. Hopefully it's not Twilight. But... vampires don't sparkle, but we all wrestle with this idea of sort of life-sucking nature, and it's the sin nature that underlies that. It taps into something, just as the old 70s show used to say, Bruce Banner was trying to tap into something deep and common that all humans have. I think in a literary perspective, it has. These stories tap on the idea of sin, that we're broken and distorted and cursed, and we can't do anything about it. Whereas Bruce in this story would probably say he tampered with the natural order, escalating evolution or tampering with radiation or using science to upset the natural order. It's just the deeper story of that is that we've tampered with God's order. We went against God's order, not just his order for the world, but his commands on us. And that we aren't utterly depraved. We don't all do everything to the greatest extent of evil that we could possibly do, right? Because you look at Banner and you look at Blonsky. Different. Blonsky's in that category that Scripture talks about where it just seems like his conscience is seared. Like he seems utterly depraved. As he takes on the curse, it's just he goes from being kind of a jerk and a sadistic soldier to being utterly just gone. Just it escalates. His wickedness escalates. And so we see in Banner, he's not doing all of the evil that he would be capable of, but he still is destructive. He can't be with those he loves. He knows that something's irrevocably wrong with him. This is where we get the idea of the lesser of two evils. We just cancel it out. That's even biblical as well within the story. It's not that we believe that we have a shadow self as a Christian or we believe that we are equal parts bad and good. We believe that man still has dignity despite his depravity because he is still an image bearer of God. The whole reason we think that we're storytellers. God's a storyteller. God's a creator. He has attributes. We have as created beings some of those attributes. And so we still have some dignity to us. We still have some idea of conscience. We still have some idea of morality, but it's marred by sin. There is that sin nature that's in us that comes out. James 3:9 says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and we also curse people who are made in His image and likeness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." That's that schism. It is that dual part to us, tainted by sin and corrupted, meant to be image bearers, but distorted. So how do we get rid of sin? We see some meditation going on at the end, right? He's got his ab flex going on. Right, but he knows, as we look at the story of the Hulk, even in this, like he tries to run, it fails him. He can't run from himself. He can't run from the military who wants to use, they assume they can harness this. Just like many of us, we think we can harness certain elements of sin, employ it. White lies are okay, certain amount of deceit's all right. We can employ and play and leverage it ultimately because we think we'll turn it to some kind of good purposes, usually just for our own prideful purposes. Even Betty accuses her dad of that. You're not an altruist. Now she says you're doing this to cover up your own mistakes and for your own glory. Right? We can't hide from it. We can't run from it. We can't fight it. He tries all those things. He can't contain it. He can't control it. He can't control it. He can't cure it. Right? We even end with whatever is happening to him in this new incarnation. We end with days without incident, zero. It's back. It's still there. Bruce tries all these things and fails and knows that the government can't deal with it either. He knows that his scientist friend, who will eventually become the leader in the sequel, can't deal with it either. And he's a broken and helpless man out in the middle of nowhere, alone, at war with himself. Right? It reminds me that Jekyll and Hyde, very specifically, even when you read the literature analyzing Jekyll and Hyde and its inspiration, a good chunk of that was taken in light of a passage in the book of Romans, chapter 7. It says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man am I, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Sin that dwells in us. Even if it's a Christian. Christian isn't somebody who thinks he's perfect. In fact, I think God's given me a new heart, but still, I do things I know aren't right and I don't want to do, and I still sin. And it's like I'm caught in that same wrestle that he is. Even if it's not like, yeah, I'm a Christian now. No, I still hulk out occasionally. I'm still harsh with my wife. Just nowhere near as harsh as Hulk was with Blonsky in the tree, by God's grace. That's still the hardest thing for me to see in that movie. It just makes me twitch. Right? I'm still harsh to other people. I still wrong other people. I'm still not who I am going to be as I believe as a Christian ultimately in Christ Jesus. But we do. Even as Christians, we still say we look to ourselves, we look in vain and we rely on ourselves, and we come up lacking. We keep looking for things to fix ourselves and to fix our problems when we're blind to the truth of the true tragedy. That's the true tragedy beneath the narrative of the Hulk. That's why you can watch it, and every time in your head that just mournful piano music begins to play again, and you're like, oh, and he's hitchhiking away, or begging for food, or trying to find some pants to fit, right? That's the pulse of the meta-narrative that just cuts under it, is that you're watching Bruce Banner, and there is a part of you, whether you know it or not, that's like, man, you can't remedy your own condition. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen because it ties in a deep way with how we deal with sin, and it also ties in with the fact that Marvel never wants to stop making money. It's a story, so they're going to carry it on as long as it will make the green. But sorry, that one was low. But it ties in really deep. It ties down where you're watching a guy. It's like you're not going to find the cure yourself. You're not going to find somebody to help you. It's not just going to remedy itself. There's something missing. That's to be, and he doesn't see it. He can't see it either. He's hopeful, but it just seems in vain. John 8 says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. Matthew 13, he says, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. It's that idea of hopeless pursuit that just makes this ongoing saga of Bruce and the Hulk just sort of an ongoing tragedy that just tugs at our heartstrings. And as a Christian, it's like, I know what the meta-narrative needs. Not sure how you would incorporate that into the comic book story. I know what, at a deep level, what our meta-narrative needs. I know he needs redemption. Bruce Banner needs some kind of savior to come in with the miracle cure from above. That's what he needs. Someone who can atone for all the pain and the misery that he has caused. Because they take it lightly, but we see soldiers get crushed who didn't even know what mission they were on. We hear that he's related to the death of police rangers and policemen and park rangers and other people, probably who just thought they were shooting at a green Sasquatch and irritated him. Right? He's caused pain and misery. He needs to have his true nature restored. And so he needs forgiveness and he needs a savior. I don't know how in a comic book story or in a movie series you work that out. I know it touches a meta-narrative, or as a Christian, I know there is that for me. And for those who believe. That's why I think I liked the Hulk before I was a Christian, because I like to sort of swim in that angst and hopelessness and disassociate it in a character and for temporarily displace it from me. Now, as a Christian, it's like, man, I know what you need, even though I'm still in process. Now it still touches me in a different way as a chord. Now I look at Romans 7 as Paul was a Christian, looking at how his members of his, he would still sin, and yet his heart knew, oh, it's not right. But he knew that he was overcoming it, not by his own power, but because he had a Savior in Jesus Christ. It'd be interesting to take that analogy and see some way that you bring in a salvific character to the story of the Hulk. Maybe they will someday, maybe one of you or one of our Christian brothers and sisters working in the industry will come up with something analogous. We'll have to see. I hope you guys sense that and see that and tie the Hulk to Jekyll and Hyde, to vampire stories, to everything, and then ultimately down deep. And next time you see any type of film that's dealing with similar themes, catch that. Catch what it's tapping into. Catch then what people who aren't Christians or have the hope that we have, it's the same chords that are being played. It's the same music that's being hit inside. This is the fruit for great conversation. Great conversation about what we need and how we're broken and why we resonate with guys like this and why it can even, in the midst of an action movie, occasionally give us some emotional tugs. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you're a good God. God, that you do save. God, I do thank you that we can appreciate how even a wild tale like this actually does speak to the human condition. I pray that you would help us to enjoy our entertainment in this way, that we could be encouraged and affirmed in how we have overcome a metaphorical travail, not unlike this character, Thank God also that we are still weak and still suffer, and that there is an element of this that is still a part of our lives. God, I thank you that as we go out tonight, we can eat, drink, and be merry, and incorporate all these things as in our aspects of worship of you, that we know we have a creator and a design and a purpose, and even despite our brokenness and our distortion and that which is wrong with our nature, that there is someone much bigger than a superhero, that there is somebody who is a savior, that there is someone who brings peace and mends what was separated, brings us back into love and relationship. I thank you for all this, and just pray you'll give us a good night. We will glorify your name. Amen.